This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, December 5th, 2021. The Second Sunday of Advent, by Father William Doc Holliday.
God will show your splendor everywhere under heaven.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost.
Amen.
If you are about my age, or if you heard your parents or grandparents, back in the day, there was a saying that was usually bandied around sort of jokingly in the Catholic Church, but it's really not funny. And that was, when you go to Catholic Church, and the formula was, pray, pay, and obey. You don't have to know anything about your faith. You just did those things and everything was just fine. That is not our faith. We should know absolutely everything that we do in here has a meaning. There is a why behind absolutely everything. Now, I usually pointed out when we talk about liturgy, I said there is nothing that is worn in Catholic Mass. There is no way the priest stands. There is no posture that the people engage in that is not meaningful, that doesn't have some reason for it. There is a reason for everything we do in church. Last week, whether you're here or not, you know, this is basically a general premise. If you pay any attention to faith, is this obligation that we have to become more and more holy. We are supposed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means become more holy. There is a why for that also. There is a reason. Are we supposed to become more and more holy because God gets a kick out of having a bunch of, you know, uber righteous people walking around down here? That's not the reason. It's not you per se. We've got to jump tracks of what we hear so much presented anymore, that this is all about us. That's all that, a bag of chips. We even become holy for his sake, because one thing we got to understand about, he makes us holy. He makes us righteous. We don't have that going on by nature. And we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, not for merely our benefit, but to do as the Old Testament prophet says, and what St. John the Baptist says in his presentation of the coming of our Lord, that the reason for it is to show his glory in this world. It's not about us. When we hear these, you know, a lot of people just shut down. Oh, here we go, another moralistic homily. The moralism is there for his glory, because you are tremendously deficient. If you're good to go in some milquetoast, middle-of-the-road, lukewarm faith. We don't do lukewarm. Jesus Christ doesn't do lukewarm. Like the older English versions, if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. You make me sick to my stomach. We can't do lukewarm. Why can't we do lukewarm? Because we don't glorify him. He wants us to glorify him in this world. That's what we are supposed to do. That is our obligation. We never, ever look at anything in our faith and think it's just because, or it's dotting I's and crossing T's. There's a reason, and it's always for his glory, everything. When God speaks through the prophet Baruch, first reading today, he speaks prophetically about this reason why they are to be faithful. He says, because God will show your splendor everywhere in the world, whether you like it or not. You are a role model for Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh, how could I be a role model for Jesus Christ? I'm not a very good one, nor am I. Let's work on it. That's what we do. That's our Catholic faith, working on it, because it is incumbent on us to show his glory in this world. That's what this whole discussion about sanctity and holiness is about. Again, don't be selfish. Don't be myopic. It's about him. This is first and foremost why he does what he does in us, because he wants the world to see that he works here. This is interesting about the Old Testament reading today. basically gives us two reasons or two ways that we present our holiness to people. One is through worship. The way we worship brings glory to God. We've got to do little things like act like we truly believe He is here, body, blood, soul, and divinity, which you don't see a lot anymore. This is not a club. It is not a place where we hang out and talk. That's called the parish hall. Go over there, have fun, do all you want. Not in here. Not in here. The way we worship glorifies God. This is why when people, oh, I got this friend, and I want to tell him about the faith. You know what you got to tell him? Come to Mass with me. That's what you got to tell him. Come to Mass with me. Because this is something, this applies to a lot of your Catholic friends. Come to Mass with me. I get such a kick out of it when Catholics visit here, and I'm standing out of the steps. Well, that was different. I love my response, the stock response. No, it isn't. That's the way Catholics have been worshiping for 2,000 years plus. What you see is different. It's younger than me. It's younger than me. I ain't a spring chicken, but I ain't decrepit yet. It's a new thing. It's innovative. And it doesn't conform with the way Catholics have always worshipped. In Baruch, it's kind of interesting to me. If I'm always saying, pay attention to Scripture. Just don't read it and move on. That Old Testament prophet speaks of the structure of our Mass. You speak some of the stuff. He actually talks about some details in our Mass without saying those words because he didn't know. You know better about worship than he did. But he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is what it says, Old Testament. Arise, stand upon the height, and look toward the east, and see your children gather from west to east at the word of the Holy One, rejoicing that God has remembered you. Let's look at that for a second. Arise, stand upon the height. Before Mass starts, and it is before Mass starts. Mass doesn't start when we start walking. Mass starts at the introit after I get up there. Before Mass, where does it start? Everybody's on to you. Me, you, any celebrant, the Pope, everybody, this is the way it should be. Everybody's on the same plane right here. God says, arise, stand upon the height. That's why the Confiteor is said. And that's why the priest says his separately from everybody else, because his sacrifice is different. He is the one that is performing the sacrifice. You are assisting him in that sacrifice. So he wants you to know that he does not presume he's a priest. That's why we get the whole Confiteor. I confess Almighty God, to Blessed Mary, Ever Virgin, to Blessed Michael the Archangel, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. You hear me say, I don't deserve to do what I'm doing. And that's the way you should take it. And then you pray for me. And then you, who are assisting me, you say, this is how holy God is. I'm not even worthy to help him out doing what he's doing. And he's not worthy to be doing it. This is why we do these things, because of this. And then what does he do? After the Confiteor, he arises. He arises upon the height to the altar of God, that altar that is Christ Jesus. And he, let us not miss this detail, looks toward the east. God's people always have worshiped facing east. Usually for lay people, I'm just not into that. Your priest got his back to us. That's not what's happening. We're all praying in the same direction. Nobody's got anybody's back to anybody. We're all facing God. We know from the Scriptures, from the east is from whence he is going to come back, whether it is on our altar sacramentally or bodily. That's why we do what we do. Lay people, you got your back to us. Most priests I talk to when they come and visit here, I'm not into that, because when I'm celebrating for the people, you're making my head hurt, Father. You're not celebrating for the people. You're celebrating all of you for God. That's where we get this. Your church has always, for over 2,000 years, worshiped like this. It is an innovation, a new thing to do this whole facing the people thing. And I can't say it's wrong because the church does it and the church says it's okay. It is grossly deficient in conforming ourselves with the way the church has always worshiped and the way God desires us to worship. Thus saith the Lord, and look toward the east and see your children gathered together from west and east. Look around us. Look at this little place. All the different people from different places. How come you do Latin in the middle? How come, you know, what's what? Because it's a common language of the church. We got people in this parish that, of course, speak English, of course, speak Spanish. We got people in here that speak Polish as their native language, German, French, Arabic, in this little building. So there's this commonality with Latin. I mean, there's the reason for that. That's universality right there. The universal church, the Catholic church, that's what it means. The universal church. Because we're all gathered together. It doesn't matter where you're from, who you are, how much money you have, nothing. We're all worshiping God together. Get here early, get the front seat. It don't matter if you don't have a job, you get the front seat. You get the best seat in the house. It don't matter if you're rich, you come in late, you sit in the back, or you stand, or you sit on the steps over there. Okay, that's the way it works. He's impartial for things like that. We're gathered from everywhere. At the word of the Holy One, what's the first part of the Mass? The liturgy of the Word. It didn't happen by accident. Old Testament. And then rejoicing that God has remembered them. The canon of the Mass. Do this in remembrance of me. Because I remembered you, that I sent my Son to die for you. This is your Catholic faith. This is why we worship. Not we in this building, we as Catholics traditionally have worshipped in this way because that's what this. And this isn't the only place. I did a whole homily one time about the facing east thing, and I didn't talk about it a whole lot. I didn't do a lot of commentary. This scripture, face east, this face east, face east, face east. That's the way we worship. You look in the catacombs, the wall drawings. Guess what? Priest is facing east, facing the altar. That's the reality of things. So it's our worship. It is meaningful. And when we start messing with it and making it look worldly, there is a gross deficiency there. That's why there are a lot of places who don't really buy into that. This is the why. The second thing after worship is progress in our faith, that growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to understand that it proves something to not only us and the world, and we do prove things to God. We have a practical faith. We prove things by our progress. You have free will. God is not going to miracle you an understanding of these things. You have to read the scriptures. You have to pray. You have to study your faith, not just go to Mass on Sunday. When you do things like that, when you study, when you grow in the grace and all that, you start to learn these things more and more. There's not a week that goes by. There's not a day that I don't learn something new and little. After the Bible study day, somebody brought something up to me. I had to check that out. That's growth. Sometimes growth is negating something. I don't agree with that. And you look at it, well, the faith didn't teach that. That's growth. There are other things. I didn't know that. I didn't know the whole thing about the facing east thing. I didn't know it was grossly deficient for the priest to be facing the people. It is. That's a reality. Our progress in faith. The prophet says, for they went forth from on foot, led away by their enemies. When we're born into this world, we are led by Satan. Satan is the prince of power of this world. Okay, that's what the scriptures say. We are born dead in trespasses and sins. Babies are innocent. No, they're not. They are corrupted with original sin. That's why we baptize them as soon as we possibly can. Had a baptism yesterday. Every time, whether I really get into detail about it or whether I just in a cursory way mention it, we got to always understand when a child is baptized, when an adult is baptized, they are ontologically different. They are in their very being different than when they walked in the church. That's how the sacrament works. They are not, newsflash, they're not children of God. They're children of God after their baptism. That's just the reality of things. You must be born anew or you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Children of God inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we don't say everybody's a child of God because everybody doesn't inherit the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about salvation here. We're not talking about creation. Everybody's a child of God. So are cats and dogs. We want to be children of God, adopted sons and daughters of the Most High. When we understand these things, our worship, our progress, we have to understand this whole idea about this original sin thing. Like I said, for they went forth from on foot led by their enemies, but God will bring them back, for God has made level grounds that you may walk safely in the glory of God. It does not say that you're going to walk without problems. It doesn't say that you're going to walk without danger. It doesn't say that you're going to walk without pain. It says you're going to walk safely. So when you're enduring these things, God is there with you. He's done everything that you need to do through his graces to pull you through things. You just need to deal with it. Because, you know, when we understand this about ourselves, then we start to understand why we should glorify him, because he's fixed it. He's fixed this. These prophetic promises that Baruch makes, they are all fulfilled in Christ Jesus and through our baptism. The prophet says, take off the garment of your sorrow and affliction. What is that garment of sorrow? It's the one in which we are born. That black garment of sin, original and any actual, if we reach an age of accountability. Take off that garment of sorrow and affliction and put on forever the beauty of the glory from God. What is the beauty of the glory of God? Our Lord Jesus Christ, first and foremost. We put him on. The New Testament, it takes things like this from the Old Testament, this idea of putting off the garment of sorrow and putting on forever the beauty of the glory of God. Then we read the New Testament, like when St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We put on Christ. When we clothe ourselves with his robes of righteousness, we are a new creation. And we got to prove it. We got to act like it. That's that holiness thing. Because why? Because we want to glorify him for what he has done for us. He's given us his glory. This is the gospel. This is why when St. John the Baptist make straight the paths, talked about life, when he talks about that, that's an illustration of what we do by living a holy life. We make straight the paths to our heart for the spiritual presence of Jesus Christ's Holy Spirit. And as we live our life, we try to make the path straight. But as we live life, we have this tendency to get a little off course every now and then. So what? It's easy to correct a little bit off course. That's why we have Advent and Lent and Fridays and Mass every week, because we have this tendency to drift off a little bit as we live our lives in this world. And if we correct it early on, there's not a big correction to be done. But if we stay away from graces, we don't cooperate with the graces, all of a sudden we have these big deviations in course, and that takes time to correct that. And it's up to you to correct it. He's given everything that you need to do it, but you still got to work at it. This is what Christ Jesus does for us, and this is why he needs to be glorified. Because Jesus Christ is, as I said, the realization of all these things that the prophet spoke about. And if we really look at it, he talks about three things. He talks about the peace that you're going to have, the righteousness that you're going to have, and the glory. Remembering that all these things are what is referred to as alien to you. They are not yours by nature. That's actually in the baptismal rite, traditionally. One of the first prayers that you said, we ask for these, in a nutshell, we're asking for these blessings on this child, this person, to give them things that by nature are theirs not to have. We don't have them yet. He's got to give them to us. So when we talk about peace, well, what is the definition of that word? For the world, what does peace mean? The absence of conflict. For us, that's not our peace. If you really look at it, there's never an absence of conflict in this world. There might be little lulls in the conflict. There's no absence of conflict. For us, peace is completely different. For us, peace isn't the absence. Peace is what you have during conflict. That peace which passeth all understanding that we hear about at the final blessing at every Mass. You know, when we understand that it's a peace which passes understanding, the world doesn't get it. All this bad stuff's going on and they're not all upset about it. Not that we don't think about it. It's not that it doesn't bug us, but we have our sights set on something else, eternity. They don't. This is all they have. And when the bottom gets pulled out from under it, they got serious problems. We don't. This is the peace that he gives us. Notice what he said. We hear it in the liturgy. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. You don't have it. I give it to you. So it's his peace that we have, the righteousness that we have. Talk about scriptural anthropology. We're not okay. You actually take surveys outside churches. Are people basically good or basically bad? Oh, people are basically good. No, they're not. No, they're not. Sounds nice. What does the scripture say? There is none righteous. No, not one. But now that the righteousness of God has been manifested, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all who believe, our belief in Jesus Christ is what makes us righteous. There are a lot of pagans out there who do righteous things, but guess what? For their eternal salvation, it's meaningless because they don't do it for the proper motive. We do it for a proper motive, to glorify God in this world. And he says, we're going to have glory. That means if you get, once you reach this certain part of holiness, you're going to be glorified. No, you're going to be glorified when you get to the other side. When he looks at you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. That's when you're going to be glorified. We're working at it. We don't have glory save that which our Lord Jesus Christ, with which he has clothed us at our baptism. Everything that we have that's good comes from him. And we should prove that to the world. This is why St. John the Baptist says, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. It's not just during Advent. It's just not during Lent. It's every day for us. Those seasons just bring it to the forefront of our mind, and they're a little bit more extended than other times. But we should be living every day for this, because we got to know the reason why we do it. It is to glorify God, and we're supposed to glorify him every moment of every day. Whether you like it or not, you're a role model for Jesus Christ. We just got to live with that. You asked to be here. That's the bottom line. You're sitting here voluntarily. Nobody held a gun to your head and told you had to be here. Well, maybe not in all cases. Most of the people in here are here because they want to be. Got to fulfill the obligation. Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.